Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Bible says, "In this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. And as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." Now, this sermon series, we know from the outsider looking in, is about money. There goes the pastor asking for that money again. But really, this is about our condition in our relationship to Jesus Christ. This is about how we give back what is rightfully His. We don't hold back. We don't think about what may come down the pipeline that might prevent us from being able to do it because we gave too much away. Now, I know from, and I've been on every end of this spectrum, about having so little that you didn't even know what you were going to do the next day. How you were going to eat. How are you going to do this? How are you going to do that? And it's stressful. I get it. It is very stressful. And then there have been times where I've had so much I didn't know what to do with it. And so we gave. And we gave until it hurt. And I was never so blessed in my life when I did that. And I know you can attest to the same. But in this passage of Scripture, we also see how the Lord has commanded us, even we may have so little, when we give what we can, when we give out of the goodness of our heart, and we not do it begrudgingly, the Lord can bless you too. And He will bless you. So when we're talking about things that are related to money, it becomes an unsettling subject. No doubt you've already looked in the bulletin and you see where we stand. But understand that that is just a number. Understand that that does not speak to the volumes of God's great grace. It does not speak of how He is working in your lives and in the life of this church. What it does speak to me, it says, okay, we've got work to do. But it also means that God is going to give you an opportunity. It's going to give me an opportunity to give until it hurts, to provide another opportunity for someone else to be blessed by the Lord. And so I look at that number and I think, okay, we can hit panic already, or we can trust that the Lord is going to provide, which He did last year, even though we were short, right? So He can do it again and again and again and again. But it has to start here. It has to start here. It has to start with God being up front and the foremost thought in our mind. Because we can give all we can give, but if it is not to the purpose of doing God's will, then what's the point? That's what the Lord is saying here. He's saying, be faithful and understand our place in God's plan. Any Christian would tell you that they want to please the Heavenly Father. Is that your desire? It is to please the Heavenly Father. Our desire to please the Father flows from devotion. Our devotion to Him. God is our Father, and we are His children. We want always to do which is pleasing to Him. We also want to be wise administrators of all that He has entrusted to our care. Certainly, we are responsible to administer wisely the spiritual gifts that He has entrusted to us. But understand, we are equally responsible to demonstrate wisdom in administering the earthly wealth that He has entrusted to us. The wisdom we are to demonstrate in administering those earthly goods begins with understanding. This is where it begins. We need to understand that possessions are entrusted to us by God. This neither denies nor depreciates individual resourcefulness or personal integrity or intelligence, positive character traits we associate with successful individuals. The word of the Lord, recorded by the teacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10, is still true today as it was then. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. And then it gives you the tool right after that. It says, but wisdom helps one to succeed. So we have to understand why we do what we do in order for it to be successful. We don't just give because the numbers tell us we need to give. We give is because what God has laid upon our hearts to do what is right. Now, what's right for me may not be right for you. Your personal relationship to Jesus Christ should differ from my relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's the beauty of God's wisdom. He provides what we need when we need it, does He not? He absolutely does. In saying that we are to recognize God as the ultimate source of possessions, I want this morning to focus our attention on the foundational issue, the understanding that it is the Lord God who distributes these gifts, whether it be intelligence, it would be strength, or whatever abilities contribute to an individual's success. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? If you call from last week, what do you have that you did not receive? This is the thought-provoking biblical summary statement of this whole sermon series. What is it that you don't have? What is it you don't have? Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthian congregation, spoke of this wise administration of possessions. He spoke in particular and instructed his readers, the congregation, in wise giving. Giving that pleases God. Not giving that fulfills an obligation. Giving that pleases God. And so I ask that you join me in this examination of the biblical instruction that we may embrace those characteristics that are pleasing to Him who gives freely to all who call upon Him. He provides zeal. He provides zeal. In this manner, He says, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. And so Paul commends the Corinthians' desire. They were eager to give, and their eagerness is seen as a desirable trait, as many of us would look at it the same way. Lackluster giving and grudging response to need in no way honors the Lord God. So what is that saying? If you don't feel comfortable doing it, don't do it at all? Yeah, it does. It absolutely does. We give out of the goodness of our heart. We give because the Lord God dwells within us. And we have the understanding that it is not even mine to give. It is the Lord's to begin with. Have you ever noticed the worship of the Hebrews as described in the Old Testament? Maybe you don't read it as much as I do. I read it for 8 straight years. But if you haven't noticed, in the Old Testament, he says, listen to the one that calls to worship recorded in Psalms. And yes, we will get back to that series, I promise. I have something in mind for it. But if you ever notice the worship of the Hebrews, it says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. When Solomon dedicated the temple of the Lord, the nation united in worship. When we in our hearts truly know the love of Christ, it compels us to praise God. It compels us to worship. Listen to the description of that worship found in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. He says, all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The Levitical priests brought them up, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were before that ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, lyres. They stood at the east of the altar with the 120 priests who were trumpeters, and it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with those trumpets and cymbals and the other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, they said, for he is good. Is God good? Why is he good? Why is God so good to us? We know because his steadfast love endures forever. Forever is a long time. The house in which we meet, the house of the Lord, he says it was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And he fills this house. I know because I see it every day, every week, every hour, even in those trials that we take place in. I see it. I feel it. And that might be controversial because we're not supposed to feel, right? But I feel it. And I know it. And I see it in each and every individual in this room. It's true. From these excerpts, we gain insight into the worship of our spiritual forebears. The worship, as described, was noisy and vibrant. Now, that might go against Baptist ideal. But we are to be noisy. We are to be excited. We are to demonstrate joy. So why don't we? Some of us don't have that problem. Because I know you look at each other like, oh, goodness, what is this? What are we doing? But the Lord says, make a joyful noise. That's about as joyful as it gets, amen? It is interesting. Strike that. It is tragic to note that when the excitement of meeting in the presence of the living God ceased, worship degenerated into mere rite and ritual. Now, you know I don't normally poke fun at individuals, and this is not poking fun, but a lot of you in this room can relate because you've been there, and I've been there. If you've ever been in a service where it's just hallelujah, amen. Okay. I've been there. I attended Catholic Mass. This is what it's about. It is honoring to God, yes. But God says there's so much more than that. There is so much more than that. And so when we anticipate meeting with the living God, or merely attend the services of the Lord out of duty, depends in no small measure on our view of God. Expectation reveals that we know God to be exciting. We know Him to be exciting. In the New Testament, there was likewise eagerness to worship. So much so that Paul was compelled to comment on the alternate problem of too many trying to speak at once. He says, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done in the building up. So while he continued to ensure that chaos did not prevail and that the body was built up, he did not rebuke the people because each one participated in worship. Each one participated. That means each and every one of us must be a part of it. We are the body of Christ, amen? So when one part of that body fails, what happens? We all fail. What's the saying? You're only as good as your weakest link. That's not to say we're weak. We are strong in Christ. He says it over and over and over again. And so what is our job as the body of Christ? It is to strengthen one another. Yes, do we find strength in our individual relationship to Christ? Yes, we do. But as a whole, we are to lift each other up. When I'm struggling, I find this particularly fascinating. It's like you know. When I'm having a rough week, someone undoubtedly will make a comment to me or speak to me, and it lifts my soul. And I know that can't be anything other than the Lord God. Or the Holy Spirit will provide an opportunity for me to look past my own problems and help somebody else out. I cannot begin to tell you how important that is to recognize in your life. When you're struggling with something, instead of focusing on the problem, help somebody else. It's a twofold thing. Number one, you're going to forget about what's going on in your life, and you're going to be fulfilled because God has instructed you and placed that opportunity in front of you to help someone else out. And in turn, you might even see that the God's going to take away that problem of yours. Oh, well, that wasn't a big deal. So we recognize this. Now, I will tell you, I am not suggesting that we as worshipers should adopt a particular practice simply because others do so. And we know we can go into long detail about who does what and what service does this, does that, because that's just what we do. That is not what I'm saying. I only relate these experiences to demonstrate that worship when God attends, that is worship. And when we worship, we cannot help but be joyful. So if you find yourself in worship service and you're not being joyful, evaluate where you sit. And I don't mean your physical place in this church. Evaluate where you sit with God. Why aren't you more joyful? Well, God put this thing in my life, and so I'm not able to handle it, and so it brought me down to this level. Baloney. Yeah, the pastor said it. Baloney. You are in this place because you want to be in that place. Maybe you don't want to be in that place, but you're there because of a circumstance that you have created for yourself. God has put us in these situations to create opportunities for you to overcome. God likes to show off. I always say that. God loves to show off, and I love it when he does. Why do we pray for individuals when they're going to have a procedure done or, you know, whatever it is they're going through in life? Because God is providing an opportunity to show off. Roz, open heart surgery was done in, what, 3 or 4 hours less than they said it would be? And she was home 3 days later. And we can go on and on about these praises. Now, are there times we pray for individuals and it doesn't go the way we think it should? Absolutely. But in those opportunities, and Lisa, you can attest to this, through those opportunities, yes, I call them opportunities. Are they tragedies? Yes. To the human mind and heart, yes, they can be tragedies. But they provide opportunities for us to grow. They provide opportunities for us to praise God. And in through that, we reach others. Through our giving, it gives opportunity to the church not only to expand the things that we want to do, but in through that, we can administer to those and bring them into the kingdom. That's the goal of it. It's not to put up a new banner. It's not to provide for the luncheon that we're going to have or whatever. That's not what it's about. It's about giving back to the Lord and watch him, like I said, show off. To him be the praise. And so I wouldn't suggest that we would do anything just because so-and-so do it over there. But what Paul is saying here is that there was an eagerness to give, which apparently flowed from an eagerness to honor God. So when we give, whether it is our money, whether it is our time, whatever it may be, your spiritual gift that God has blessed you with, we give it and we practice it and we demonstrate it for his glory. Not our own. And Paul commended this zeal that the church had. Just so if we will please God in our worship, if our giving is an act of worship, we will be fervent in the act of giving. We will be excited to give. And I'm not just talking about that money. I'm talking about our time, our service to the Lord. Or maybe it's just putting yourself in a place so someone can talk your ear off for a second so they can unload. I know that's not always fun. It comes with the territory and the job, yes. It's not always fun. I don't like hearing the negative things, but I know that in my service to the Lord, I need to provide that opportunity so that I can pray with you. So that I can allow God to demonstrate through me or anyone else in this room that he is still on the throne. And he will continue to be on that throne. And he watches over everything. Commitment. Commitment. God also provides us the ability to commit. He says, now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness is desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. In other words, zeal is worthless. It is worthless if it does not lead to completion of the deed. The great debilitating malaise of churches in these days and the dawning days of the 21st century is the lack of commitment. The lack of commitment witnessed among the professed saints of the Lord. Yeah, you and I. Our lack of commitment. The symptoms of the illness are seen in expressions such as open membership, which is a refusal to enter into covenant with one another. In failure to participate in ongoing ministries of the church. To share with others the gifts God has graciously entrusted us. And in failure to share the entrusted material goods to our oversight to the same extent that we squander the goods and all those things on ourselves. As which should be shameful to us as Christians. It is reported that we spend more on, now don't get me wrong, I am a pet lover. But know this, we spend more on pet foods than on human relief efforts. It is reported that we spend more on cosmetics than our missionary advance. This is not a hit on you ladies. You look beautiful. You do. It is reliably reported that we spend more on entertainment than on the provision of evangelistic literature and Bibles. We must confess that our spending testifies to our lack of commitment. Our lack of commitment. Modern Christians appear suspicious of commitment, do we not? Or to any call for an expression of long-term commitment. It seems somehow easier to simply set up housekeeping with one another to make a public vow of commitment to love through every facet of our lives. We look for excuses. We do. It seems easier to move from church to church than to work out whatever difficulties we may encounter in our interpersonal relationships. That's got to change. While it may make some of us uncomfortable to be confronted with such demands, I am compelled to challenge all of us as the apostle challenged the Galatian saints. He says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" We cannot be afraid to tell the truth. We cannot be afraid to accept the truth. In that video this morning, while funny and hard to watch, at least from my perspective, Hannah said that she appreciated that I'm willing to fix what is wrong. And she's not wrong, nor would I ever say it, but she's not here, so I can say what I want. But she's not wrong. If something is not done correctly, and we're human, if something is not done correctly, we have to be willing to approach the situation or the problem with humbleness. And to understand that if I am so pig-headed and not be willing to work the situation, then what am I doing? I have to be willing to understand that I can be wrong too. And things can be fixed. We as Christians need to have that approach in all of our relationships. We must be willing for the greater good of our relationships, much like Christ did with his life. is to just lay it down and say, it is not my life to give anyway. It is my Father's. And I'm not going to bicker over whether or not I left the toilet seat up or down. That's when we learn to say, okay, dear, you're right. Okay. But it's same with our relationship to Christ. If he's telling us, this is not what I want you to be doing, this is not what I want you to be involved with, then you got to be willing to take a step back and say, okay, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? And so that leads into the other thing that God provides. It is a willingness. A willingness. He says, now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. That question comes up a lot. How come so-and-so has more than I do? I think I'm more faithful to the Lord, so why isn't he providing this for me? And I always answer the same way. I say, I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this. The Lord has given you what you have because he has something special in store for you. He does. Out of what we have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. The rat race of this life, for many, is accumulating. What do I have? What could I show for what I've done in this life? We need to be somehow discouraged from this participation in this act of worship by those believers who have no joy in their life. We encourage heavy-hearted individuals to reflect on the goodness of God, do we not? This is how we speak comfort to those sometimes. We need to rely upon the Lord and allow him to answer in his timing, or allow him to deal with the situation. We as Christians are very good at saying this. But do we live it in our own lives? Do we practice what we preach? Do we practice what we teach? And unfortunately, the answer is mainly no. We don't. And that's a problem. That shows our lack of commitment. It gives ammunition to those that would strike down the very existence of God. And so we cannot give them that ammunition. We must be committed. We must be willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish the task set before us. And that task is to win those for Christ. If we're sitting here this morning and our main goal of this morning is to get through the service without falling asleep, well, you've come to the wrong preacher. Sorry, Warren. You've come to the wrong place. If it is our desire to sit here and fulfill an obligation that we have to the Lord, you probably shouldn't be here. I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that we are a church of action. We are a church who believes in prayer. We are a church which provides opportunity for all to minister to the needs of everyone. We don't have to have a title to do God's work. There are many days I hate the title. Hate's a strong word. Because we know with titles it brings expectation. But I also know that if we are in line with what Christ has and has placed in our hearts, that expectation becomes desire. It becomes, again, opportunity. It becomes a joy to do those things. And that's what Paul is telling us. That we have to be willing. And we might not approach the rituals that we partake in a way that becomes ritual. But it should be an opportunity for the Lord to speak through us. But with that, we know, comes responsibility, doesn't it? It brings about responsibility. The gift, it says, is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So are you surprised to what he is saying here? That a message on the act of worship through giving begins with the exploration of zeal and commitment and willingness? Does that surprise any of you? The prevailing attitude seems to be that people must be put under constraints if they will do what is right. And unfortunately, such an attitude, it demonstrates a desire to control the will and actions of others, enforcing conformity instead of expressing trust in the operation of God's Holy Spirit. We are to follow the actions and teachings of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the instruction on the exercise of spiritual gifts and the whole of the teaching on worship emphasizes mutual respect and mutual trust. In other words, we are all in different places at any given time, and we must respect that. We must respect that. And without the desire to participate in the advance of the church, we cannot please God. We cannot please God. Without determination to continue to serve God, we will not long stay at the task. Without willing hearts, our gift cannot please God. If we are zealous for God, committed to His work, and willing to participate in that work, we must also act responsibly. The biblical language is that of verse 12. If the readiness is there, in other words, the gift, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. The focus of giving is on attitude and not ability. That goes from last week too. Remember we talked about attitude? This determines by your attitude, not your ability. Not your ability. Two thoughts predominate in any consideration of this verse. First, we must be responsible for that which God entrusts to us. And secondly, we honor God through responsible administration of those goods. So we have to consider both of these concepts. Remember that I stated we are responsible for that which God entrusts to us. Understand, this statement is the recognition that God is the source of what we have. We may argue that we want more. We always do, right? We may want more, but realistically, we are hard-pressed to argue that we deserve more. Do we deserve more? Throughout the Word of God are a number of statements which speak of God as the giver of our goods. Every good gift and every perfect gift is where? From above. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. If you look at the conclusion of Hebrews chapter 11, the author writes, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword were made strong out of weakness. And we too can be made strong out of weakness. I don't know where everyone's weak spot is. I may have touched on some of it this morning. But if you feel weak in an area, what better place to give it to the Lord? What better place to be administered to? And in through that, we can learn the lesson of what true giving is. We have to be willing to lay it all down for the cause of Christ. And that's why we give. But understand, through that giving, it should be exciting. It should be without grudge. It should be to the point where if I didn't give, it would hurt. We say give until it hurts. It will get to the point where when you don't give, it hurts. And we know through Scripture, God has shown that over and over and over again. And so we cling to that. So, the idea is if we are that person who gives of our gifts begrudgingly, how do we encourage such a person to change that? Well, we can point out the story of the widow's gift, which moved Jesus to praise and exclamation. We can point out the words of the apostles. Just so to any such who have the desire to give but lack the means, I point you to the words of the apostle and remind you that if you hold the desire to be generous, God, who maintains accurate accounts, will set the record straight, and you shall receive a reward in due time. So, in giving, we must also keep the desire to give. And God may soon provide you the means to fulfill the longing. And I know a lot of our prayer sometimes is, God, please provide more for me in my situation so that I can help my situation. But how many of us are praying that God gives us more so that we could give more? That's where attitude over ability comes in here. So, what would I say to that? I'd say, let us aspire to obtain all the goods of this earth that we can accumulate, but let us aspire to gather those goods that we may serve God in a powerful fashion. That we serve Him to the best of our ability. Let none of us think that either our value in the eyes of God or that our value in the advance of the kingdom of God is determined by what we hold of the goods of this dying world. That's not what I'm suggesting. Let us remember that each and that our worth lies in the fact that we are citizens of an eternal home. That's where our riches are. That we are called by the name of Christ the Lord. And that we have access to the throne of the Father through the merits, not of ourselves, but through Christ. That's where the foundation needs to be. Amen? Amen. Dave.
As you're talking, I'm thinking about the lyrics of a song, Wherever You Are with the Lord Right Now. It's so many times I waited when I knew that I should go, and conviction was the price I paid, and my faith that did not grow. It's exactly what you were saying. I love that. Right after the service, I'd like to have the kids stick behind a little bit. We're going to go over a few songs for next Sunday. Let's stand together and let's rejoice that we are this. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain and cleansed by the blood. We're joined with Jesus as we travel this song. For I'm part of the family, the family of God.
And Father, as we leave here this morning, let that ring true in our hearts, that we are indeed part of your family. And we know that part of being part of a family is holding to those responsibilities. And with that responsibility should be our willingness to take that responsibility and use it to your benefit, Lord. Thank you for the time that we've had here this morning. I pray as we leave here today that we don't forget why we have what we have. It is only through you that has supplied it. It is only through your love and your grace and the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, that we can even stand here today. Thank you, Lord, for that undying love that you have for us. And let our lives be a demonstration of our love towards you. Again, thank you for our time together. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.